We are going to finish up the passage that we started looking at last week. We were in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 1 through 12, and we got through 1 through 7. So today we're going to finish up by looking at verses 8 through 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and teaching them, and he has told them not to take after and act like the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he talks about how they behave, and in verse 8 he switches and starts talking directly to his disciples, or those who might become his disciples, on how they should behave. So let's draw near and see the words of our Lord. Matthew 23, verse 8 through 12. "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Jesus has been telling his disciples how the Pharisees and the scribes act. He finished it up in verses 6 through 7, talking about how they like the place of honor when they go to banquets, and even in the synagogue. And not only that, they liked being called rabbi by men, and they liked respectful greetings in the marketplace. And then he directly addresses them and says, "But you don't be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Don't call anyone here on earth father." Now, rabbi, I can kind of understand. He's saying don't have a title as far as a spiritual leader. But fathers? And then later on he says don't call anyone leader, or do not be called leader. And I think that's interesting. In verse 8 and 10, it's directly don't be called this. In verse 9, it's been translated as don't call anyone as far as a second person. It's an action that you would do to somebody else. But that word anyone has been added for translation, so it's really do not call on earth your father. Now, the reason why it's different is because we could actually be called a rabbi or a leader, but it would be very hard for you or I to be called a father. Because it's not talking about earthly fathers, those who have raised us up, who were involved in some way with your birth. You know, it might not have been much, but it was enough to have claim. I miss the old days that happened before I was around. I liked the idea, and I really tried hard to enjoy and experience the birth of my children like it was meant to be, down the hallway in the visitor's room smoking a cigar. When we got rid of this most ancient and honorable tradition, I do not know, but I'm going to blame my father's generation, because he was in there, but my grandfather was not. So I must blame the generation prior to me. Now, crying out loud, the guy's got to muck in and be part of it. I don't understand it. So it's not talking about that, because it's very easy to be called father. Instead, the focus is on positions of honor. The first one, rabbi, that phrase actually means my great one. Now, can you imagine if we called pastors my great one? Thou art so knowledgeable in the ways of the Lord, my great one. They'd get bigger heads than they've already got. But that was what a rabbi was. The disciples followed a rabbi. Now, we use the word disciple, and we all know what we're talking about. We're talking about 12 specific men, or in a general sense, all those who would follow Jesus. But back then, you were a disciple of somebody, of a rabbi. And to be a disciple meant to be one who follows behind, who walks with the teacher. And the rabbi was their great one. They were not just learning about God, they were learning about God within the framework of that specific rabbi. And so that's how you get Hillel and people following the teachings of Hillel. That's how you have people who look to John the Baptist, and they would even say, well, we've been baptized in John's baptism. Later on, when Jesus has gone back to heaven and the disciples have become apostles and they're sharing the word of God everywhere and they're sharing the good news, Paul actually has to write in 1 Corinthians. Some of you say, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas. Some others, I'm of Paul. Some others, I'm of Apollo. What that was is each one of those groups saying, we're disciples not of Jesus, but of Apollos. I'm a disciple of Paul following his teaching about Jesus. And that's what Paul says is ridiculous. And Paul very frankly puts it to him, was I crucified for any of you? Did I die for any of you? No. I preached, Apollos taught, but God made it grow. To call a leader or teacher rabbi is something that goes against Jesus because we are not great ones. He says instead, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. We have one great one. And he is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven right now. Underneath him, we're all brothers or sisters even, brothers and sisters. We're equals. And the idea that you would have one person placed upon a pedestal above everybody else is a dangerous idea that goes against what Jesus taught. Similarly, he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, when the Jews talked about their fathers, which fathers did they have? Who did they claim first and foremost? We have Father Abraham. We follow Father Abraham. We're the children of Father Abraham. Then you could even have the patriarchs. Along with Abraham, you have Isaac and Jacob. They are the fathers of Israel. It went beyond that, though, as a believer in Jesus' time, if you looked back at the very beginning of the oral tradition. Now, you had the first five books of our Old Testament, which was called the Pentateuch, which just means five books. It was the law. It was everything that was the basis of their religion. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what they would do from that and from the prophets and from the wisdom literature like Psalms and Proverbs, what they would do is they would develop an oral tradition. It was the teachings that were based on Scripture. We have something very similar too. We have different people throughout history who have expounded upon the Scriptures and told us what they think or what they mean. And so you have Augustine, and you have, forget all the different names, Origen, and you have Luther, and you have Calvin, you have Wesley, and we have all sorts of different faith traditions based off of those things. You have Lutherans, you have Wesleyans, mostly we know them as Methodists. You have Calvinists, you have Arminianists, which followed the teachings of Arminia, I think was his name. I'm going to mix them all up because my head's foggy this morning. We could look at those and call them church fathers. In fact, there are writings, I even have a couple of books of writings of the early church fathers, people like Origen, who Christian scholars will go and try to figure out what does a certain text mean. They're not just going to look at it for themselves, but if they're smart, they're going to look at what different theologians throughout history have said. And so there is still, even though Calvin has been dead for many, many years, there is still value in going to his old commentaries. Some of the stuff is outdated. Some of the stuff just has been proven false. We have now the Dead Sea Scrolls that he did not have. We have understanding of the text that he did not have. He had his own cultural framework. We have a different cultural framework. And so there are times when you have to weed through all that to find what is timeless. We have to do the same thing with ourselves. There are certain things culturally that we have today in America that change our views of Scripture as opposed to those people in South America or in Europe or even in Asia. And we have to clear all that away to try to find what is universally true from Scripture. And so it's helpful to go and look and see, well, how did Augustine understand this? You know, if we see a passage and we want to take it a certain way, if we can go through history and see that nobody else took it that way throughout the last 2,000 years, we can do one of two things. We can either say they were all ninnies and they were wrong, or we can say, maybe I'm wrong, because somebody would have had to seen it this way. And so it can be a great catch for us. And so we have the same thing. But what he is saying is, don't hold them up any higher than you would the local or current person. There was no reason for us to look at somebody like Augustine and to hold him up above us. There is no reason to take somebody like Paul and hold him up above us. Now, we take his writings to be scripture because we believe they were breathed by God. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But as a man, as a person, we should not hold him in any higher esteem or regard than we would hold anybody else in the church. That is what Jesus is getting at. And so what they had back then at his time was they had not just the fathers, the patriarchs, they had their early fathers, their spiritual fathers, the teachings that they had. And they took those teachings and treated them as if they were just as strong, if not in the way that we humans often do it, more strong, stronger than the writings and the words of God. We have a curious way of doing that, where we will take the teachings of a mere human being and elevate them over the teachings of Scripture. And when we get to a piece of Scripture that doesn't agree with that human teaching, we will often be tempted to make that Scripture match the teaching we have received, other than, perish the thought, other than admitting that maybe somebody that we love dearly, who taught us the Word of God and who helped shape us, might have been wrong in one spot or another, or maybe just hadn't thought everything out clearly. There was no way for any human being to have the whole Bible right. We're all equal. There is nothing wrong with finding a pastor on the radio or even in your own presence today wrong in a matter on Scripture. It does not mean you got to fire them. It sometimes means you just need grace that they will figure it out in time. If it's so wrong, you might have to go to them and say, I really disagree with this and here's why. And if they can see it and come to grips with it, then they should repent and change their teaching. We don't like that, though, do we? That annoys us. We want experts. We want people that we can put up above us who will tell us what is what, and we can just follow along. And so it's a great struggle for us when we can't have that. But what Jesus is saying is, every time you try to take a human being and put him in that position, what you're really doing is you're supplanting God. Notice, don't be called rabbi. One is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. He said there is only one standard that we have, and it's God. And if anything that is ever taught is different than what God says or goes against God, we should not hold to it. We shouldn't even say, well, Calvin says, or well, John Wesley said, or well, Luther said, as if that was the end of the argument. As great as they were and as wonderful and a work that they have done for the church, they weren't perfect. To say the name of a church father should not be the end of the argument. To find it in Scripture, and if you can find it in red ink, all the better. That is, as a Baptist, the lens through which we read the Bible, through Jesus Christ. We're so messed up, we can't even point to somebody. Although some people want to point to John the Baptist just because he was the Baptist and we're Baptists. You want to get in trouble today? Try to tell somebody that Billy Graham might not be perfect. Get some hate mail for that one. Try to explain that maybe Billy Graham didn't have everything figured out. Maybe he was even wrong once or twice. Just wait for it. No, Billy Graham should not be held up any higher than anybody else. He should not be looked at as some wonderful, perfect person who did everything right. He made mistakes. He preached bad sermons. We should not hold him up any higher. We have one who is in heaven. He is our Father. The last thing is, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Now this is difficult. It's really difficult because that word leader, the way it shows up right here in the Greek, only shows up here. It's from a word, it's a compound word. Kata is a prefix, which basically means down or against or according to is a way it's used, it's a prepositional prefix. The other word is from the root word that we get hegemony from, hegemon. Leadership. And so it's the idea, some translations translate it as guide, some scribe or tutor. In the NAS, in New American Standard, it's leader. Do not be called leaders. And it has that same idea as far as church fathers or rabbis, but it goes in a different direction. It's the idea of don't anybody be called a leader in the sense that people will follow or live their lives according to your ways. It goes in real closely to that idea of don't call anyone father, except the father was reserved for people in antiquity. Leader would be today. And it's so tempting, it's so tantalizing to follow leaders today. And most of them are published. They're authors. And so you have some people who will just eat up everything that Francis Chan ever wrote and say, have you read Crazy Love? You got to read it. And I've got nothing against the guy. I've actually got more respect for him than most of them out there because he turned his back on it all and said, it's not for me. I'm getting further and further away from Christ the more speeches and the more conferences and the more books I write. But if you're going to say everything that Piper says is right, or if we're going to try to live our lives according to John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Robert Jeffress, it doesn't matter. We don't need to be called leaders. One is our leader, Christ. Whose way do we walk? Do we walk the way of popular pastors, authors, speakers? We can even, I guess, these days throw Beth Moore in there. Do we follow their way or do we follow the way of the cross, Jesus' way? And what happens is whenever we take a human being and we place them in a position where we say that we're going to follow their teachings. Now, granted, their teachings are on the Bible, right? So you would say, but it's all scriptural. It doesn't mean it's all accurate or right or true. And when we do that, what we do ultimately is we supplant Jesus with that person. Now, who is more worthy of our following? Jesus or another human being? Granted, Jesus is a human being. Some other human being besides Jesus, maybe is a better way of putting it. I would say Jesus. As Paul said, did I die for you? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? No, we were baptized into Jesus' name. He's the one who died on the cross for us. Therefore, we should not be called leaders. One is your leader, that is Christ. Now, obviously, there are times when people lead. There are times when we have earthly fathers. I'm glad we don't have any titles like rabbi, but we do have titles like priest or pastor. There are some churches where the word brother is reserved for the ministers, the clergy. And so even then, they're put upon a little bit of a pedestal, you might say. Now, this isn't saying that there shouldn't be one who, as their ministry, as their gifting from the Holy Spirit, would teach. or guide. We see in the New Testament throughout the letters the pastoral roles of elders, of guardians. There is a place for that. We even see Peter being restored by the Lord, and he says, Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs. Never once did he say, I'm going to put you over my lambs. In fact, Peter in his letters talks about being under shepherds to the great shepherd. The best way I can think of it is, imagine the church, and this won't be too hard, imagine the church is a loony bin. The inmates are in control. There are no guards that are somehow outside of the craziness. The inmates are in charge. We are not separate. We are all equal, and no one person, especially the pastor, should be given any airs, and he should not take any airs. We are equal. Now, I happen to call myself Pastor David to the kids, or when people call here, because it is a way of recognizing my work that I do among the church. And it hopefully teaches the kids respect. It's not because of who I am, it's because of the position I fulfill. It has nothing to do with me, everything to do with the role. And it's out of respect for the church as a whole. But the pastor is not anybody special. You know, I think part of the way we get off is we think of shepherds and sheep. And we think of a pastor because that word literally means to pastor, to take to pasture. It's got the idea of being a shepherd. And so we think of that as somehow separate from the sheep. But we got to remember the pastor, the shepherd, is a sheep himself. But only Jesus is separate from us. Only He is unique to us. The rest of us, we're all the same. And there might be at times where there's, because of the role we do, we might lead in certain ways. For instance, Alan leads our singing, our music. Everything pretty much until I get up to preach, and everything after I get done. I love it. He has to put in more time. It's not about that. It's not about the time or control or anything like that. It's about serving. That's why he says in verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Not your leader, not your overlord, your servant. I mean, think of it. We kind of get messed up sometimes mentally. If you've got an employee, are they in charge of you or are you in charge of them? If they are your employee. If you're an employee of somebody, are you in charge or is your boss in charge or your supervisor, whoever the company you work for puts in over you? You may have different views and different opinions. You may even disagree with things your supervisor does, but because you're the employee who has been placed under them, you're going to do what they tell you to do and you'll protest through the proper channels. I'm not self-employed, although according to the IRS, I am. I'm not a CEO. Pastors do not run the church. I hate to break it to you if you think that. Pastors serve at the pleasure of the church. I cannot fire people. You're here voluntarily. I can't just decide, well, this is what we're going to do or that's what we're going to do. We have to take it to the church. Now, if the church decides to give me certain authority, that's great, but it's not mine, it's the church's. So let's get rid of the idea that somehow pastors or spiritual leaders in that sense are above. Now, as serving, part of the serving of a pastor is to guide and direct, to study Scripture and to point out where God would lead us one way when our natural inclination would be to go another way. It's supposed to be part of the serving, though, not a ruling over. You know, when I showed up, we didn't change the name of the church. it wasn't Jerry Lewis Baptist Church, and it's not David Cecil Baptist Church either. It's Eagle Mountain Baptist Church. Instead, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And I kind of think that's a funny thing, because I think our natural inclination, maybe not yours, but mine, would be, okay, if I'm going to be the greatest, then I've got to serve. How many times do you think that way? If I'm going to be the greatest Christian, then I'm going to serve. Here's the crazy thing. If that's how you start off, you're already wrong. He's not saying this is how you'll be the greatest. He is saying this is how you'll know who the greatest already is. If you really want to be great in God's eyes, you'll already be serving. Or, there I go again. I said it wrong. That's such a natural inclination to say, if this is how you want to be great, you need to do this. No, the truth is, you'll know who God values because they will be the servant. And that is what God values, is the ones who will serve, not the ones who try to lead. And so he tells us in verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is a normal play on things that Jesus does. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. If you want to exalt yourself in this world today, you're going to be humbled. If you go about trying to exalt yourself, and I think that's kind of what we always do, isn't it? It doesn't have to be in grand ways. If you mess up, if you make a mistake on something and somebody sees it, how often do you say, yeah, you got me. Boy, did I blow that. Look, it's such a mess. I don't even know how to clean it up. Or how often do we say, well, you got to understand. See, this happened and that happened. And what are we doing? In a very small way, we're exalting ourselves. We're saying it wasn't because of me. There were extenuating circumstances, and I really did all these things to try to keep it from happening this way. In a very small way, what we are doing is exalting ourselves, trying to say, it shouldn't be this way because I'm involved. Because it hurts so bad to humble ourselves and to say, yeah, wow, I really gummed that up. It's a mess because I'm involved. But when we humble ourselves in God's eyes, we will be exalted. Notice the first thing is a personal thing. You exalt yourself or you humble yourself. The second part of it is passive. It happens to us. We can't help it. If we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. If we humble ourselves, though, we shall be exalted. We have not got the control to exalt ourselves. If you try to, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll find God exalts us. And so what Jesus is arguing against and fighting against is, at that time, the rabbis and the Pharisees and the teachers, what did they do? They puffed themselves up. They broadened their phylacteries. They lengthened their tassels. They wanted people to know how great they were. And that is still very much for us the way we go about things. We want people to know how great we are. We want them to know how funny we are and how much of a great conversationalist we are, how skilled we are, how much we know, or how much we see, how much we remember. We want people to know how valuable we are. And it seeps into our music. We talk about how great we are, that Jesus would die for us. And instead, what Jesus says is, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Don't try to claim you're a great guide or leader. Don't call anyone father, or don't be called a rabbi. Just be who you are. Humble yourself and serve. The way of the world is to exalt ourselves. The way of the world is to try to make things bigger and better and try to get people to follow us. I remember hearing a story about a very famous pastor who had a great following. I can't tell you who it was, but his brother also happened to be a pastor and preacher. And at his church, it was a big church, and there were a lot of people showing up to the service that they were having. And when it came time for the sermon, instead of the famous pastor getting up to preach, his brother got up to preach. And a lot of people started to leave because, by golly, they had come to hear the eloquent one. They had come to hear the famous one. They had come to hear the great expounder of Scripture. And as the brother took the podium, seeing waves of people leaving, he said, "All those who came to hear so-and-so preach, my brother preach, I wish you well on your way. All those who came to hear God speak, please stay." Let us hear God speak. Heavenly Father, we come and we humble ourselves before you. We often make the mistake of placing people in positions and ranks that they have no claim to, and not only does it do great harm to them, it does great harm to us. You have created the church to be a body that would work together, and yet in so many churches today, the responsibility that the body has as a whole has been heaped upon the shoulders of a few. I thank you, Father, for the Spirit that lives here at Eagle Mountain. I thank you for the joy of seeing people who visit those who are sick, of not being able even to say hi to somebody because there are too many people already doing it. I thank you, Father, that we don't sit back and say, "Well, that's so-and-so's responsibility," but that we take it upon ourselves when the need is there to serve. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us in this, that we would continue to be a church that works together, that does not elevate anyone, but that elevates you, that worships you and follows you. Our desire is not to follow a human being, a teacher or great expositor. Our desire is to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that we would avoid the ego that comes with titles, the pride that comes with these claims that we can make. Humble us before you, Lord, that we might serve, that we might serve you and one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would not look outside and attach ourselves to those who would be called leaders or rabbis, mighty ones. But Father, that we would keep first and foremost in our minds and in our eyes and in our hearts and on our lips the praises of the only one, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we ask these things through him. Amen.